worship this morning.
Amen.
And to obey. Amen. So welcome again to the house of the Lord. Got some little difficulties here, so I'll have Brother Tim to put on some batteries for us. So the musicians go ahead and take their seats. How many believe that God is good to us?
Amen.
And He is definitely good to us. So Wednesday night when I got home, somehow or another, I got home with my lapel microphone clip. And I forgot to pick it up and bring it this morning. So you see the little pink-looking paper clip on my tie right here. That's what it is. So I want to just let everybody know right up front, that's what it is. So you won't be looking at it during service trying to figure out what in the world Brother Tony's got on his tie. So I just had to make shift with a paper clip to hold it. And Lord willing, it will work. And so may the Lord bless you. Go ahead and open our Bibles this morning to Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah 55. I'm just looking forward to meetings over the next couple of weekends.
Amen.
So I wanted to let everybody know that Sunday afternoon when the Norrods are here, we have the entire Sunday afternoon all the way into the evening to fellowship. And if we want to get together this afternoon and have some singing and worship here at church, we can, like we did last time. And if you want to do that, just get your songs ready. Yeah. And just come expecting the Lord to meet us.
Amen.
He always does.
Yes, amen.
So we appreciate Him. Amen. Now we got that fixed. So let's read Isaiah 55, verse 7. It says, "Let the wicked forsake his ways, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and He will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I send it." And now I want to read from Galatians chapter 4, verse 1 through 7. Galatians chapter 4, verse 1. "And now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father. Even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." Let's just pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we want to just thank you again for this chance to look into your word, Lord, and to meditate and speak upon the things, Lord, that you've given me to do us in this day. We love you, Lord, and just ask that you would just get into the word this morning. We know that's what you inhabit. You inhabit the word and the praises of your people. So we ask, God, that you just open the word to our hearts today as a great shepherd. Just feed your flock. We just commit this time into your hands and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I want to call this obedient son of God today. You know, we know that God will bring his word to pass. We just read there where he said that he would bring his word to pass. It would not go out void. It would accomplish that which he wants it to do. We know that God will bring His word to pass, and it doesn't matter what happens in this world, He's going to bring His word to pass. You know, even when we look at the life of Abraham, when we realize that God had promised Abraham the things that He did, and that Abraham would be a father of nations, and he would, all the things that was there in that promise, and then Abraham goes down into Egypt and gets into trouble. Actually is dishonest, and says that Sarah is his sister, and trying to avoid the fact that she was his wife. And so he goes down there, and it's through his lie and all the things that went with that that he gets into trouble. And Pharaoh, the strongest man in the whole country, right? He's the top guy, and wants to take Sarah to be his wife, to be wife to him. And so Abraham's in deep trouble, really, what you would look at from the natural. It looks like that there'd be no hope for that. But yet God had made a promise. And so God came on the scene and he rebuked Pharaoh. Remember, he plagued Pharaoh's house. And so that wasn't God necessarily trying to take up and stand for Abraham and try to make it look like Abraham was some great one. That was God fulfilling his promise. God making his promise come to pass, because he had already said it would be thus and thus with Abraham, and so he's going to make sure that it is. And, you know, we could go several services on the life of Abraham and how God did those things. But so we realize that God will bring to pass his word, and he has something he's going to bring to pass in this day. And we don't question that one bit. We also know that over the centuries that man has taken the gospel of Jesus Christ and made it out to say things and be things that it's really not. If you really get right down into the full truth of the word and you compare it to what is out there in the world, for the most part, they've really taken the gospel and made it out to be something totally different than what it really is. And I know that would sound shocking to someone that might hear this over the internet or something like that, but just hear me out. They changed it and took the power of it. And remember, the prophet said God hates a powerless religion. And so they've taken it and made it out to be all kinds of things, so that when we get right down here at the end, that God even had to declare that he wasn't even in the midst of his church. He was outside knocking, trying to get in. And I know the church world doesn't see it that way, but God does. And so he's standing on the outside knocking, trying to get in, and they've messed it up that bad. And I said, it obviously happened under the influence of Satan, but I said all that to say this, that God will still bring his word to pass. It doesn't make any difference what happens out there and how much water has gone under the bridge, political, you know, government, whatever it is, God still brings his word to pass. And he would still do it today. So he'll bring it to pass anyway. That you realize that you come to the place where you realize that everything that happens out there, none of those things are a hindrance to God. And in actuality, he uses those things to bring to pass his word. He actually, you could look at it, and he takes the circumstances out there in the world and uses them as a beast of burden to bring and carry in his will. And, you know, if you think about it, if you just kind of think about when Joseph and Mary, when she was were going to have Jesus, and the ruler of the land made a rule that everybody had to take off and travel and go back to the place of their nativity for a census and so forth. And you can imagine what people thought. You know, what in the world is he doing? Making us all go back to some place and all those things, grumbling and all that. But you realize that was bringing the word of God to pass. That God was using that as a tool, because Jesus had to be born down there in Bethlehem, right? And if he wasn't there, how's he going to get him there, right? Now, God could have just said, Joseph, get up and go down there to Bethlehem. Could have told him to do that, and I'm sure Joseph would have done that. But God didn't do it that way. He didn't choose it that way. He chose a different route. And so, in all the mumbling and grumbling and all the unhappiness that was going on and so forth with all that, yet you see that the hand of God was in it. Amen? The hand of God was in it, bringing his word to pass. So, We realize that he's going to bring his word to pass no matter what. And so God's whole plan of redemption is about saving his sons and his daughters, about bringing them back. And so we say this all the time. I've quoted this several times, but I'm going to read it to you this morning so you hear Brother Reynolds say it himself, that the word redeem means to bring back. And this is what he said, and you can find this in the message, who is this Melchizedek? He said, it shows plainly that predestination is the only one that's considered in redemption. He says, did you get that? Let me say that again. The predestinated is the only ones that's considered in redemption. People might make like and think they are, but the real redemption is those that are predestinated, because the very word redeem means to bring back. Is that right? To redeem anything is to bring it back to its original place. Hallelujah. So, it is only the predestinated that will be brought back, because the others didn't come from there.
Right.
Now, that'll do you some good. But that's truth. And I'm going to tell you something. That's offensive to a lot of people. But when I hear that, I've never been offended from that concept right there. Because what kind of God do we serve? Is we serve a God that doesn't know which way is up? No, he knows exactly which way is up and what's going on. And so God's whole entire plan of redemption is to bring back his family, those that were lost, and to redeem them. And the rest of the other ones can't come. They might pretend like it, might have churches and religious organizations and act like and think like that they are. But when it's all over and done with, only the predestinated are going to be redeemed, because they're the only ones that came from there. And of course, you know, these things come by revelation. And so God's whole plan is to redeem his sons and his daughters and bring them back to what the position we held in his mind before the world was. And so when you realize all these things, and I'm each one of these things I'm saying here, that God will bring his word to pass, and regardless of how much thing man has messed up, he's still going to do it, because God has a predestinated children on this earth, and his whole program is to save them and to bring them back in redemption. And so everything that happens on this earth, God uses it as a tool in his hand to bring to pass his will. If you look at the Holocaust, and we've talked about this many times in the past, but if you look at the Holocaust, you know, none of us would look at that and say, well, that was God. We would think how terrible that is. And so, you know, I had a conversation, a little short conversation in Bible study one time. It was actually here in this building, and we were talking about the horse riders and how I said that those horse riders was, you know, the Antichrist. And a fellow that was here, very quickly got firm with me and said, no. He said, those are God's horses, you know. Well, in a way, he was right. Because Satan can't do anything unless God permits it.
Right.
And God will let Satan do all these things. And, I heard a guy say the other day, you know, he said, what are they going to do? Send me to heaven? Because that's right. If something's going to happen to you and take you out of this world, all it is going to be a tool, as Brother Ram said. Death is just simply a chariot that God will use to take you into his presence. And so everything that happens on this, listen, it's hard for us to, when you're out there and the kids are sick and the job's complicated and things going all day, it's hard to imagine that is God, or God uses that, but he does. He uses, and I would say that as we get a little further, it is through the hard things of life and the things that we struggle with, the things that hurt, are the things that he gets the most change in our lives, right? We can't change ourselves. Right. We don't even know what to change ourselves to. See? Even if we could change ourselves, well, what would we change ourselves to? So we know, as a Christian, we begin to realize that where this thing lies, that our future and our outcome and becoming sons and daughters of God, obedient sons and daughters of God, and coming to that place that God wants us, it doesn't lie within us. It lies within his hands and his ability to interact with us through life and life circumstances to change us. And so, like I said, it's hard when things are going wrong, you know, that you just feel like, woe is me, and this is terrible. But we must always remember that nothing can happen unless God allows it. And if he allows it, then there's a reason, because he's never going to take us backwards. He's always going to take us forward. Right? We might back up in things, but God doesn't. That's why Brother Ram said you'll always find him where you left him, because that's where he is, you know. So we realize that if you get ahead of God or if you get behind God, you'll find him right where he was, right where you left him. So everything happens for a purpose. And you look at the Holocaust and you realize that God had made promises and that required the children of Israel to be back in Israel, that be back in the promised land. We've talked about this many times. Their promised land is their Holy Ghost. God promised that in that land, that's why they're married to their land. You know, you hear that terminology and stuff like that. They're married to the land. And so, because in that land, it was a land flowing with milk and honey. It was a land where they could prosper and everything they'd ever need would be right there. And that's all they'd ever need for their whole entire journey here on this earth. And that's a natural typing spiritual, because we are spiritual Israel. And God has a Holy Ghost that is our land of promise. And in that, everything we ever will need in this life and the life to come is right there in that experience. And we're married to that experience. That's our new nature as a Christian. So we realize, but you know, they had to be back in the homeland at the end time in order for God to bring his word to pass, to do the things that he promised he will do in this day. And yet they weren't in their homeland. They were all scattered out across the nations, and they still had the blessing that everything that they touched flourished, right? So everywhere they go, they're rich. And yet, ain't that they weren't coming back to the homeland. And so God allowed evil spirits to get on those dictators of Mussolini and Hitler and Eichmann and Stalin and bring a persecution on the Jews. And there were other people who was caught up in that too, not just the Jewish people, but it was a movement that God let take place. It was in Satan's heart to do these things, and God let it happen. And those spirits got on those men and all those people and carried out the act of the Holocaust. And it doesn't surprise you that they try to hide that, right? Because the devil don't want you to know his tactics. He wants you to, but and it's just like they don't want you to know, they want to hide history, real history, see? And so they had this Holocaust, and it was such a bitter persecution. But that whole thing, God used it, and the end result was is it brought Israel back to their homeland, to where God could fulfill his word in their lives. We're familiar with this as we talk about it. We heard Brother Graham talk about it so many times. We're familiar with this concept, and yet we would have never thought that ourselves. We would have never said, oh, that's the tender hand of Jehovah, the Holocaust. We wouldn't have said that. But now, as message believers, we believe that. We realize that, and we would say, okay, well, the prophet said it, and now I see it. But can you see it in your life? Can you see the tender hand of Jehovah in your life? And so we realize that that's what happened to natural Israel. But we are spiritual Israel. And if we as the church, the bride of Christ, because I said, man's taken the gospel, messed it all up, and made everything in the world. And you and I come up in the midst of a system that's all Ichabod's written on it. Right? We come up, and we thought that was religion. We thought that was serving God. And come to find out through his tutorship, we're realizing how wrong those things were. And yet that's what we were brought up in. And so I say this, that we were scattered into all kinds of denominations, and yet prospering and so forth. But if God wants us in our promised land, if he wants us into the true, real baptism of the Holy Ghost in our day, in order for him to bring to pass his word, right? Because, you know, in the natural, he has to have them there so that he, the Messiah, can come, right? What about us? That we would have to be in such a place where he could come to us. Why? Because we're his bride and there's supposed to be a union. So in order for him to come to us, we'd have to be in the correct place as it were, and it's really just in a correct experience, and that is an experience of the Holy Ghost, the real Holy Ghost, not some fake something, but in the real experience of God, we would have to be there. Like I said Wednesday night, you know, to know Him, not to know a creed or a dogma or a sensation or something like that, but know Him, the person of the whole thing. And so God would have to get us into the place where we, where He's, you know, like we realize there's a forerunner has come, right? He would go before and prepare the way for the Lord. He would prepare the highway so that the Lord could come to His temple. And so that the Lord could come to us. So God would have to visit this church at the end time that's all scrupled up, scattered out in every denomination out there, and bring us back to a gathering place. Remember the shout, voice, and trumpet, right? Shout. And a voice was getting the bride together. Getting her into a place, what? Into a promised land. Getting her into a condition where He can come to her. Right? You see the parallels there. So, if we as God's children, as spiritual Israel, weren't in our true spiritual position, we weren't in our promised land where God could bring to pass His word in our lives, then what would He let happen to drive us back to that? If He let Mussolini and Hitler, Eichmann and Stalin rise up and 6 million Jews be treated the way they were was done just to get them back into the promised land so God could fulfill His word. And Brother M said, that's the tender hand of Jehovah. If that's what He would do to get them back, then what would He do to get us back to the word?
Right?
And so, He would move kings, He'd move mountains, He'd move nations, whatever. He'd do whatever He has to do. And so remember, the prophet told us that those same spirits that was on those dictators over there have now been turned loose on the bride. Right? To bring a persecution. So, you know, there's different ways you could talk about this, but when I was sitting out there in the denomination or in the nation of Pentecost and brought up in that, and perhaps thinking that was, and at the time with all this was it, that's the truth, you know, that's what they taught, this is it, not, you know, sitting there and yet not being in the word of promise, follow me? Mm-hmm. Not really in the word of promise. So God would let things happen that would drive me to His word. And so while I'd be there would be things happen. There would be teachings and doctrines and things that would come up, and it didn't sit right with me. I became uncomfortable with just what Pentecost had to offer. There was something, had to be something greater. So God could deal with our hearts and begin to, and all that happens is to get us to come back to the place where He wants us, hungering and thirsting for that land, as it were, that we can live in peace and be prosperous before God. And so he let all kinds of spirits and things happen just to get His people back to the word. And so you realize that God had His hands on Hitler. Hitler was in God's hands, doing what God needed him to do. And yet he was inspired of the devil. God has Biden in His hand. It's, you know, you have to realize God has Biden in His hand. As awful as this nation has become and all the things have transpired, God knows what He's doing, and He's allowing these things because there's a purpose. COVID-19 is in God's hands. He's using that as a tool. All of these things have a purpose. And, you know, a prophet told us this nation had, you know, their day came and went. And he said, it'll just rapidly get worse. And it's exactly what's happened. And nobody will change that, because that's exactly what happened. And that's what's happening because of the choices that were made and so forth. So all of these things happen for a reason, and the nation is doing the things that it's doing. But none of those things hinder God's program. They're actually part of God's program, because He's using those to get our attention. He's using those to get us to where He wants us to be in our walk with God. And so we as Christians, as we encounter these things that come our way, the inconveniences of COVID and all, you know, the sicknesses and all the things that come our way and the questions about job and vaccination status and all these things, all of that stuff, sure, it's uncomfortable to us, but it's supposed to be. Apparently, it's supposed to be because God would let it happen. And so when all those things are happening, it's our job as Christians, as sons of God, sons and daughters of God, you daughters, you're sons of God, because the Bible tells us that in Christ Jesus, there's neither male nor female. That's not talking about your flesh, but in Christ, right? Somebody said one time, because back in Pentecost, I was pushing that. I said, look, you know, no women preachers. And a woman said, I'd hate to think that my husband would hold me back in God, you know? And because she said, because it says plainly that there's neither male or female in Christ. I said, okay. Then, you know, let's see you, because in your flesh there is a difference, right? In your flesh there is a difference. I said, okay, let's see you get up there and preach without using your flesh. Because in your flesh there's a difference. In Christ there isn't a difference, but in your flesh there is. But anyway, we realize that there is a purpose. God has a purpose for all these things. It's our job as Christians, as we experience these things, to be obedient sons and daughters of God in these things. That it's we should be saying, God, what do you want? What am I supposed to see in this? What is the pressure that you're putting on me, and what are you trying to mold me and make me into through these things I'm experiencing that's coming our way? And it's our job to try and seek out and know that this is, and feel that pressure of God's hand, that as things come our way that's not convenient in the natural, that it might move us spiritually in the direction that we need to be, because God wants us to be in a certain place and he's moving us there. So it's like just the potter that take a lump of clay and put it upon his wheel. We're all familiar with the way all that works, and the potter to take that lump of clay, and you take that and you can't eat off of it because it's not a plate. You can't drink out of it because it's not a cup or a pitcher or anything like that. It's basically not any good, you know, like that. It can't be in service like that. But the potter can take that and he can change it. He can change that lump of clay that's really got no form, any specific form that can be used for anything. You might throw it at somebody like a snowball or something like that, but you know, it's just there. But the potter has the intelligence and the ability to put that clay on his wheel and make something out of it. And so we understand that process. But just to say this, that if you're that clay and you're on that potter's wheel, if you never feel the pressure of his hands against you, you'll never be what he wants you to be. It's through that. It's through the pressures of life. It's not through the comforts and everything's just fine. And, you know, we're creatures of habit. I know I am. But it's the things that come along that's not comfortable. I have a trip I have to make here next Sunday right after service. I've got to leave, heading to the East Coast. It's not comfortable, but apparently God's in it, right? It's not comfortable. We don't like the inconveniences of these things and what our world is becoming here, this natural world becoming. But we have to look at this as Christians and say, that's got to be the hand of God. There's something he wants to happen to me as a result of this that makes me a better Christian, that makes me a more obedient son of God. Follow me? So these things, if you're that clay on that wheel and you never feel the pressure coming against you, and he's spinning like that, and if he's not doing that, you'll never be anything. But then you have to, to be intelligent, to understand and say, then I must feel the pressure of God's hand upon me, and he must be changing me. Because if he doesn't change me into what he wants me to be, I won't be any good. And I won't be in service to him. And I won't be pleasing to him. I won't be a vessel of honor to him If he doesn't put pressure on my life and change me. And you and I, we all want to just stay the same. We just want to be, you know, I am what, and I just, everything you go, just, and nothing happens like that. Nothing happens without, when it's like that. But it takes things of pressure to change our lives. And so, we must feel the hand of the potter upon us and know that it takes that to change us. We often say that, quoting the prophet, that death does not change us. It only changes our dwelling place. And the more I go along in studying and prayerfully and seeing the things of God and His Word, I realize that's true. The death does not change you. And we say it often, and that means that if we, as the bride of Christ, as the Scripture said, He'll grant to us to sit on His throne, like He overcame and sit down in His Father's throne. That if we're going to sit there with Him, in judgment with Him, we have to have the character to be able to do that. We say that all the time.
Right.
But if death doesn't change us, doesn't change our character, it just changes our dwelling place. Brother Bram said it this way, if you're a hothead here, you'd be a hothead there. Mm-hmm. Now think about that. Death will not change us. We're all, if the Lord tarries, we're all coming to that moment. And that moment will not change you. But the potter's hand on this side of that will. Right? So that potter's hand will change you, but when you get to that moment, the only thing that can happen is your dwelling place change. So that means that what has to take place to prepare us for that other dimension and for eternity has to happen here. And we have to meet that condition in our lives now, prior to that moment when we leave this body and we go to that other dimension, whether it's by death or by rapture. Right? Mm-hmm. Then that has to happen here. So we've said that many times. I'm not saying anything you haven't heard before. So, but what it is we're looking for, there is a character goal. There's a goal of a certain character that has to be there that makes it where, you know, we are fit to sit there, or we're not out of place. You're not going to have someone sitting on the throne with Him that's a hothead. Or, you know, so He changes us, and so we'll be fitting for that place. And so there's a character goal that we must reach, and we're not doing it ourselves, but God has it there for us. And so we say we have to have that character here before we go there. So what I want to ask you is, what would that be like? What kind of person are we talking about that right there at that last minute that God has molded and made our lives into what He wants us to be, and we're right at the last moment and He's fixing to take us into that dimension? What would that be like? What kind of person are we talking about? What kind of a Christian person are we talking about? And God's not a cookie cutter, right? He's a God of variety. So I'm not trying to say that all of us have the same. We don't. We all have different places, different parts. But when we talk about having that character fit for real, and just to ask that question is, what would that be like? To be that place just prior to body change. This that has us ready for that dimension. And to me, what comes to mind is being an obedient son of God. Because that's what it takes. We realize in the scriptures, as we was reading there, that the son, though he's an heir, he's the heir of the whole thing. He's going to get the whole thing. But until he reaches that place of adoption, he has to be just like any servant of the field. He has to be out there working the heat of the sun and all the things that happen out there, because it's all that no doubt will help him be able to run the company or the farm later. I am a firm believer of someone starting at the bottom and working themselves up all the way up the ladder. Because a man that's at the top, if he doesn't know what it's like to be down there in the trenches, he's not fit to rule.
Right.
So why Jesus came and showed us how it was done.
Right.
that he left that place and came down and was in flesh and suffered like you and I suffer. So he knows what it's like. And the scripture said that because he's able to secure us, right? He's able to help us because he's been there and he knows what it's like. So this child has to be out there in the field and suffer the things and go through life's, you know, we suffer, and the people out there that are not Christians and worldly people, they suffer tragedies too. They go through sicknesses and pains and sorrows. They do too, and so do we. But yet we're still sons of God.
Right.
We're still headed to that place, even though they may not be, we are, because they may only be servants, but we're sons. But to look at it in this life, you can't tell them apart hardly, you know. Because why? They're all out there and dealing with the same things in life. But the things that the son suffers in life is taking him to adoption, not the servants. Servants aren't going to be adoption. They might suffer the same heat of the day he does. But they're not going to adoption, but the sons of God are going to adoption. So the things that we suffer in this life, that's just like everybody else that's suffering the pressures of COVID, they're changing us. It's all about getting us ready, because everything is to fulfill God's word and to redeem his sons and his daughters. So what you and I experience is dealing with us. It's a different thing than what it is everybody else in the world. Everybody follow me?
Right.
And so the sons of God, you know, they have to experience these things to prepare them for that place where they can be in authority. And so it's the things we experience in life, the pressure of the potter's hand upon our lives that gets us to where he wants us, and it's not easy. It doesn't feel good in this life, but it's getting some character in you. It's getting you ready to be in service throughout eternity for the King. And so... I said, what would that be like? It'd be like, you know, what comes to mind is obedient sons. But what is an obedient son? What's that like? What does he do? And we've talked about it in the past where an obedient son, even Jesus, you know, he came to adoption. He came to the place where he came to adoption. And you realize that's where he's placed in power. So Jesus walking here on this earth, doing all the things he did, hadn't quite come to full power yet, right? But he finally came to adoption, because God's just acting these things out in his life. Comes to adoption, and now he's in the same authority. And in that condition, when he was suffering in this life, he could have called for 12 legion of angels and they'd come help him, but he didn't.
Right.
He had come to the place of authority where he could have used that authority to change things, but he didn't do it, because if he had it, it would not have fulfilled the will of the Father. It would not have brought to pass the word that should have been brought to pass. So obedient sons of God do not try to change the sufferings of this life if doing so would change the word and the will of God. They will suffer things, and they will not open their mouth and lash out, and they will endure these things, and yet at the same time, there are times that they have a power and authority to do things, because it doesn't change the will of God. It's in the plan of God for those things. You find out Jesus drives some money changers out of the temple on one occasion, but then they rip his beard out, and they blindfold him and smite him and say, who smote you if you're a prophet. And Brother Graham said, sure, he could have told them who it was that was smiting it. But he didn't open his mouth. Stand there before Pilate. Open not his mouth. Right? So when we talk about obedient sons and coming to that place, we're talking about a character that's obedient to the word and the will of God. And Jesus was the word. So you can say, well, he couldn't disobey because he was the word. But so are we. Not this. But what God's doing down inside us is just as much the word, just as much eternal life as what Jesus was.
Right.
The prophet said that. Right. So obedient sons doesn't mean coming to the place where Every prayer you pray gets answered and call fire down out of heaven and all these things, that's not it at all. Right? Being an obedient son is always walking in the will of the Father. And sometimes the Father says, yes, son, you can do that. And sometimes he says, no, you can't. And obedience is always obedient to the Father. That the Father's will is what's most important. So, this message had come to us in this hour, in this last day, to be very pivotal in helping us understand. And so that God, this is the hand of God upon our lives to bring us to this place where he wants us to be. And it bothers me when I look out and I see in the message, and I see message people, and I see message churches and message preachers, and they're doing things that's absolutely not part of what we know God is doing. We have, because we're in a Pentecostal age that we've come out of, the bride, the Laodicean age, Pentecostal, but there's a bride age, it's an age within an age. And so we have a message that's supposed to lift us up out of a Pentecostal age into things that's reality, making bride out of us. And you still see in message churches that they're very much given to Pentecostalism. And we realize Pentecost is an experience, it's not a denomination. But in those systems out there, they have such traditions and such things that they want to go by, and they call it God, and it's not God. God could do things like that, but God can speak in tongues, but they make it the evidence. And it's not the evidence, because the devil's speaking in tongues. And the message has come along to get that stuff out of us. Because I've been in services where it wasn't any preaching or anything like that. People just up and running around and shouting. I'm not condemning that, but I had a preacher look at me, and I'm sitting in my seat waiting for the preacher to come along, and they're, having a wonderful time, and I wasn't resentful or anything like that. But he said, "How can you just sit there?" That's what he said out loud. How can you just sit there in that seat when the Lord's moving the way he is? Right? So, you realize we're in a different day now. Brother Branham was God's last man of the hour.
Right.
And yet in message churches, we've got men of the hour. We've got, and people running to here to see some great speaker that travels the world and running over here and having meetings to see someone. And nothing wrong with going to meetings, But you realize that a lot of those things, what you see there is their whole purpose is just to get people stirred up and get them to shouting and all that kind of thing. And they're missing something. I heard a brother from overseas mentioning this. He said, one time he said, young people go off to a big meeting. We have young people meetings here that they go to. So young people go off to a big meeting. And they come back and said, "Oh, brother, the meeting was awesome. We've never heard it like that before. Never heard it on this wise." And he said, "Well, what did you learn?" They couldn't say nothing. They knew nothing. His comment was, "The reason why you've never heard it down this wise is because it wasn't, Brother Ram didn't, it wasn't taught, he didn't say it. And that's why you didn't, ain't never heard it like that." But his point was, as they go and, they run into God's man for the meeting or whatever. Great big name, big letters, and everybody goes there and is shouting and hollering and everything else. And when they come back, what do you got? All you had was a good time there, but it didn't translate into anything here. And God sent a message to get those things away from us. So we quit looking after things that are just feel good on the flesh or even things that will make us rejoice in the spirit, but to get us into the place that which we seek after is what speaks to the soul. Not the senses of the flesh or the spirit, but to change us down inside for who we really are. And so you see those things. I heard Brother Branham, what got me to thinking about that is I heard Brother Branham the other day, and I've heard it. Usually when I listen to a sermon, I listen to it several times over. And Brother Brown was talking about, he said, you have these people out here that are, they're going to pray for people, pray for the sick. And their whole purpose is to get, they come up and they get them all shouting and screaming and shouting and hollering for joy in a prayer line. And Brother Brown said, shouldn't be that.
Right.
He said, you come reverent. You come reverent. I mean, remember him talking about the one or two ladies that come on in the prayer line, or a woman, maybe it was one, I don't know if it's one or more than one, but they were sick. I think we're probably going to die. And every time he'd try to talk to her, she'd go to speaking in tongues and going, you know, and he never could get her to settle down so he could minister to her. Because she was so much that Pentecostal way. And I'm not, like I said, I came up and I'm not against rejoicing and having a good time on the Lord. But when that's the focus, there's something wrong.
Right.
You can't scream loud enough to make a devil leave. But I've been in the meetings. I've been in a meeting down in Mexico, and that's the minister down there. It's obviously, we had a young lady, obviously devil-possessed, praying for her, and apparently that's what they believed. That if they could just scream loud enough, they could make that devil leave. And you know that's not right. See, the message came to get that stuff out of us and get us to that place where we're obedient sons in the Word, to express the Word. And so, if you remember how the Gentile kingdom started the head of gold and went downward, you know, because man starts out all, he's something else, and all he can do is just degrade to something less. Ever think about that? That image of Daniel started out with gold and went to silver, then brass, and then iron and clay. Started the head, went to the feet. That's the Gentile kingdom. That's what happens when man starts out, he thinks he can handle it. He thinks, I'm the head of gold. And before it's over with, he's just iron and clay and doesn't even have himself together good. But in God's, it was started out with the apostles who came taking the gospel out was the feet and coming up through the body. And coming all the way up to Pentecost, which was tongues. We've talked about this, and Brother Rand mentioned this, you know. But after the Pentecostal age, after the speaking in tongues came the seed, there was a prophet, a seer. Right? A seer that, and so that's what happened. We had the Pentecostal movement in 1906. Brother Branham born in 1909 and was a prophet. No question about it. Some people do question, but that's, you and I are students of the message.
Right.
We know what's there. We know the accuracy.
Amen.
We know it. So let them think whatever they want. But you and I know the accuracy that God was there for a purpose. That after the Pentecostal movement, then there was a seer. But after the seer, it's nothing but intellect. No moving parts, I believe is the way it was stated. No moving parts after the eye seer, then it becomes the intellect, and there's no moving parts after that. And, you know, a person can stand or can lay and be absolutely motionless, and the entire revelation of Jesus Christ be moving in their mind. The wisdom, the knowledge, the power, the understanding of God, and never have a moving part. Follow me? That after Brother Branham was here, it's not such a physical showing of this and that. That's not what it is. Not the man of the hour. But a revelation of the mind of God. That what was in the back part of God's mind. Now we have. What was in the back part of God's mind is now in our mind. I'm talking spiritually. To understand these things, the great revelation of God, the great revelation of Jesus Christ, is now with us. No moving parts. And you know, you realize that in order for you to be able to speak, in order for you to be able to reach out and do something, you have to have a thinking there that can cause it. You got to have a thinking there can cause it. And so if it's really God moving in something in our lives, if there's a revelation come, Does revelation strike our minds, then that gives us something that can properly channel the motions and the speaking and the actions that we have comes from a revelation, not from just something that's everybody's stirred up in. So if it was like that, then those young people could come back and say, oh, praise God, we were shouting, and let me tell you why. There's a revelation that was bringing that on. So in order, before we can speak and before we can move for God, there has to be an intellect of God in us to drive it, or else it's Satan moving or something else trying to, and we're just all doing stuff that's not really coming from the mind of God. See? It requires those things. The mind of God to happen first before. So the mind of God knows. Whether there's a prophet, whether they're speaking in tongues, whether there's a sensation, whether things are going good, things going bad, the revelation's constant. It knows. It's God. It's intellect of God's revelation. And once that's there, then you can speak. Then you can move. You can act.
Right.
This is why it's so important to understand that the mark of the beast, and the scripture said, in their forehead and in their hand, and we understand that what they believe and what they support it because they believe it. But the same thing happens with the seal of God, that we have the seal of God in our forehead, right? Is to have the revelation in our forehead. And if we have the revelation, then certainly we will support it. So we're marked in our forehead and our right hand, just like the world is with the mark, to believe false truth, false teachings and so forth, and then go out and live out accordingly. But yet, God says, I have a people that I'm going to bring them beyond all the sensations into a revelation of the intellect of my word. They'll believe the right thing, and then their life will act out the right thing, and they won't be doing it because it's a sensation, because of all these other things. They'll do it because it's me resident in their revelation, down inside their mind. And again, I'm speaking spiritually, but you understand what I'm saying. That's where it comes from. So, Brother Bram said that the bride will know what to do with the word. I mean, remember they said that. Bride don't know what to do with the word. But I ask you a question. Did Jesus know what to do with the word? Well, he was the word, so obviously he did. Sure, he knew what to do with the word. And then sometimes that word was to drive out the money changers, and sometimes that word was to be beaten and not open his mouth.
Right.
And in both cases, in every case, he was the living word, obedient to the Father. In every case. So Jesus did know. And what did he do? He lived it. That was the thing. Because God sent him forth, and he said, I come in my Father's name, and it's not me that doeth the works, it's the Father that is within me. But I always do the things that's pleasing the Father, because he's one with the Father. So the manifestation has to be one with the revelation. And so Jesus, he went forth, and what did he do? He was the living word, and sometimes it was powerful, and sometimes it looked like it was weak. But in every case, it was the word of God. It was the will of the Father being expressed in perfect unity, not trying to do something to avoid suffering in the natural, to avoid pain, but to always do the will of God, because while that will is being lived out, it is reaching those who can be redeemed. This is the will of the Father sent me, that I would not lose one. That I go out there and I get them, I'm not losing one, right? Raise them up with the last day. So the life we live should come by revelation of what of the Word, bypassing all other sensations and all that, and that what we do, it is from the Word, from revelation, and not from peer pressure, and not from, well, this is what we do, and this is what we believe, and all that, but by one-on-walk revelation according to the Word, that it is lived out, and if that's what's being lived out, you will be touching the lives, maybe not of the world so much, but you will be touching lives of those who can be redeemed, because that's what Jesus, his whole life was, and he's an example of us as sons and daughters of God to go forth and live in that way. So he lived it in such a way to catch the redeemed or to reach the redeemed. In every case he did. And I believe that's what we should do. That's what we will be. You can't control it yourself. It comes from a walk. It comes from a walk with God. He has that kind of way in your life to live and speak and act through you anytime, any way that he wants at any time. So how are we going to act when we stand before our pilot today? The pilot that we're going to have to stand before. When we have to be drawn into councils. When they come and they shut the church doors, I'm pretty sure it's going to be all over the news. So when it comes our time to stand before the councils of this world, or our times to stand before the bosses at work, or whatever it is that's going on based upon our Christian stance, what are we going to express? She knows what to do with the word. And that is that she will live it. And it'll always be lived in such a way where it can speak a testimony. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy, says the scriptures. Only the Holy Ghost knows the answer of what, you know, and the scripture says not to take thought. So when they go call you before the councils and all that, not to take thought. Don't even worry about it. For it will be my Father will speak through you, right? The Holy Ghost will speak through you at that time. And so, you know, for a dog or a cat or a horse or a cow, for them to be what they are, do they have to sit and study to be it? Now, I'm not talking about us not studying. We should study. But what I'm saying is, does a dog have to sit and study how to be a dog? No, it is a dog. Once you realize that if the word is in you, the word is the word. It doesn't have to try to figure out how to be the word. It is the word. See? You can't study this to get it into you. Though we should study. You can't pray to get this into you, yet we should pray. We should pray for revelation. But this is something that God has to put into us, which is predestinated to be there, and he has a way of getting it there, and he has a way of molding it and making it become what it needs to be. But once that's there, once he's done that work, you know, that's who you are. You don't have to worry about, well, what should I say or whatever, because it's him living in you, and you'll know exactly what to say at that time. Right? So it's a life. It's a life that's lived in us, the life that God puts there that does these things. And so the scripture says us that the sons of God, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, are the sons of God. There's your earmark there, see? Sons of God are led by the Spirit of God. Right?
Right.
Something moves them. It's not their own intellect. But something moves them from the Word of God, from in the spirit realm, and from down in their soul. Something moves them, and they act out accordingly. And they're led by the Spirit of God, and therefore they express these things because they're led by the Spirit of God. That's who the sons of God are. They are obedient sons, are led by the Spirit of God, and they do what God says. Brother Bram tells the story about the woman that was... had a seat there. There was another woman had a baby that was sick. We were familiar with the story. And she got up and wanted to take this seat of mine because this baby was sick. And the Lord was telling this woman, pray for that baby. And her mindset, she said, well, there's no sense in me praying for it because this woman's got a prayer card and Brother Brown's going to pray for that baby in a little bit. That was her mindset. How many remembers the story? Okay? She said, and she felt, the Spirit kept telling her, pray for that baby, pray for that baby. And she said, well, Brother Bram's going to pray for that baby in a little bit. Why would I do it? He's here. Right? See, God don't need big names. And even when he's got a big name, he doesn't even have to have that. But he was speaking to the heart of this woman, and she gives the woman with the child that was sick, give her the seat, and she goes find a seat somewhere else. But the Holy Spirit kept dealing with her, pray for that baby. And so she came to the woman, and you know, she said, listen, she said, I know, brother, I'm going to pray for the baby in a little bit, but would you mind, you know, just to ease the burden I have in my heart, would you mind me pray for this baby? And the woman said, sure, pray for the baby. She prayed for the baby. She goes and she sits down somewhere else in a balcony or wherever it was. She went. So, you know, service goes on. And at the end, this woman's, you know, her prayer card is called. She, you know, comes up in the prayer line with that baby. And Brother Branham, through discernment, tells her, he says, your baby's already healed. Said there was a woman out here felt a burden a while ago and prayed for her. God healed her. She was led by the Spirit of God. You know, she took the intellectual route that we would. Oh, they don't need me preaching. They don't need me going down there and doing this. They don't need me trying. There's others that can do it better than me. But if the Holy Spirit's telling you to do it, He wants you to do it.
Right.
See? So that's what we want. We want God to mold us and make us through everything that's going on until we come to that place where we can be led by His Spirit in every case.
Amen.
And sometimes that'll be to be bold and stand up strong, and sometimes that just to sit without even opening your mouth. Because that's the example He gave us. And so, that is obedience unto God. Amen. I realize, you know, I have to fight the same thing. You know, when I look at this and I say, you know, I am what I am. I minister the way I minister, the way God speaks to me, and I just, that's all I can do. And I realize that, you know, I mean, to hear the rest of the church world to listen to something like this, I mean, this wouldn't speak to them. And sad to say, a lot of people in the message, it wouldn't speak to them. Because they're looking for the shout, or they're looking for this, or looking for that. But for me, it's to speak what that word is saying, what that prophet came, what God is trying to get to us to understand what His program is. So that we can just humbly allow Him to mold that, make that into us, so we become what He wants us to be. Amen. And so, we thank the Lord for His truth that He has delivered in this hour.
Yes.
We just want to bow our hearts to pray and let the musicians come. Lord, we want to thank You for this time gathered around Your word. We appreciate, Lord, this time and this opportunity. Appreciate these people, Lord, that would come out and listen and set attention. We trust, Lord, that these words that have been spoken will help them in the days to come, Lord. That You would just lead them and guide them. And Your Holy Spirit, as You said, the Spirit of truth, when it's coming, it would lead you and guide you in all truth, and it would show you things to come, and it would bring to remembrance the things that You've told us. So I pray, God, that You would help Your people to remember these words that come from Your message. God, that You'd speak to their hearts, and in that hour of need, God, that they would be able to, through Your leadership, come back to these truths and stand firm. Lord God, that You would confirm Yourself to them. We're living in an hour, Lord, where we believe that it is the perfecting of Your bride. And that's what You're doing in this earth. That's what You're here for, and what You're moving and acting out through Your ministries. So we just ask, God, that that's what takes place in our lives. And we, God, can realize and let go of these things in the world that hinder, so we can just catch hold of this pressure of Your hands molding us and making us, that we can become children that are led by Your Spirit. We love You. Commit this time into Your hands now. Ask You in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and worship.
Time.
church pray. And so that's what we want to do. The Lord would touch your body. So I ask anybody that wants to come up and just gather around and pray. We're going to pray for Sister Betsy. Ask the Lord to touch her. Thank you.
Amen.